We are in the book of Ezekiel, and we are in the middle of a series that is studying this prophet, one of the prophets that a lot of people tend to not really read and is not as familiar. But if you know anything about the book of Ezekiel, you know about the wheels and the glory of God in chapter 1. If you know anything else, it's probably this chapter, just because it's so kind of stark in its illustration of the gospel and the work of God. And you'll see why as we read it. But we're going to look at this vision that God takes Ezekiel to see, and what does it mean for us in terms of the power of God and the work of God in our lives. So would you stand as we're going to look at Ezekiel 37 today, as we seek to understand the things of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, and we long to hear from you. We long to hear your word. We longed for you to have us to see rightly who you are. God, I pray that you would encourage those who know you, that you would build us in our faith, that you are the one who gives life. Father, I pray for those in this room today, God, the ones that don't know you, the ones that might be here thinking that church attendance is what it's about. God, those who probably have lived a pretty good life, but God, that none of that makes us right with you. God, I pray that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus would come through. God, would you draw people to know you for the first time, or God, build us in our faith yet again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in the city of Keturah, in the country of Paraguay, there's a community of people and this community is actually built on a landfill. There more than 1,500 tons of trash get dumped into this landfill every day. And that was more than a decade ago. I'm sure it's more now. About 1,000 residents actually make their living picking through the trash heap and then turning around and selling it. They pick through the heap with what they call ganchos, long hooks. And as a result, these people are called gancheros. And when a young professional and musician in that town saw just the desperate poverty and the dire health conditions in that landfill, he opened a tiny music school in the community. Well, nobody had an instrument, so he loaned out all the 5 instruments that he owned, and soon he had far more students than he had instruments. And so he asked one of the men that lived there and went through all the trash in the landfill, and he said and asked him if he could make instruments from the recycled materials. And sure enough, as this man went out, he found all sorts of different things. And eventually, the students learned to play an orchestra from all of these redeemed instruments. A cello made out of an oil can and cooking tools. A flute made out of tin cans and one out of a water pipe. Drums with the skins that they would beat on made of old X-ray film. A saxophone using bottle caps as the keys, which went on and on. A violin made from a battered aluminum salad bowl and strings tuned with forks. Now, this sounds like a story that somebody made up. But back in 2016, they actually made a documentary about this recycled orchestra. They played classical music beautifully. Go listen to it. It's on YouTube. And they affectionately named this orchestra the Landfill Harmonic. Love that. This giant pile of trash, rotting, smelly, disgusting, yet out of the morass of things that people just left for dead, arises a collection of beautiful music made from reconstructed instruments. It's somewhat a small picture of similar to the vision that Ezekiel saw in our chapter 37. An entire valley of dead, dry bones. And there they do. They come back together and are made alive. Because if you lived on that landfill, and you were born there, you were raised there, and you were following after a trash truck trying to make a living, how would you feel? I would imagine you would feel overwhelmed, feel like life will never get better, feel like hope is completely lost. And that feeling of those people is exactly what Israel feels because they are in exile in Babylon. In chapter 37, verse 11, we read, "Then he said to me," so this is God to Ezekiel, "Son of man," and that's the name that God uses to speak to him, "these bones that are sprinkled all over are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off.'" The people of God know they're not, these bones aren't their real bones. This is a picture and an image or an illustration of what they feel. That them being in exile, what are they? They are hopeless. And so this passage comes to them as hope for the hopeless. These bones are the whole house of Israel. That is absolutely important for us to understand Ezekiel 37. If you miss that point, you're going to think that this passage is saying something beyond what it is actually talking about. The bones are an illustration of God's people, Israel, and they say that our bones are dried up. We've lost all hope. We are cut off because God has allowed us to go into exile. In exile in Babylon, Jerusalem, the city of God, the dwelling place of God is destroyed. The temple of God, the worship place of God, is in ruins. And they're in some foreign country of an enemy that despises them. Our hope is lost. One author said that exile in the pagan enemy land of Babylon was like a living death. And I would imagine that if we think about that for any extent of time, you may have something rising to that level, or it might be something that you say, well, it doesn't necessarily equate to exile in Babylon and Jerusalem destroyed, but we all know what it is to feel hopeless, to be facing something where we feel completely buried under, completely without hope, feeling like we've dried up, so to speak, and walking through a living death. And that matches what Ezekiel sees in verse 2. He led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Okay? So, I'm not much of a biology guy, but I can read on Google. So that bone is living. It's vascular. It contains channels for blood and bone marrow. So our bones, they have blood vessels. It's also the place that new blood cells and platelets are made. Living bones feel wet. And actually a little bit pliable, slightly flexible so they can absorb pressure. Okay, so when someone dies initially, their bones are not dry. So for bones to become dry, they've had to be sitting there for a long time. Flesh and ligaments decompose, and after that, bones can take years to fully dry. So Ezekiel, being a priest, not really supposed to be around dead things, let alone dead people, God brings him into a valley full of dry bones. And these bones are very dry. It's a valley of death. Now, we said this is a vision. These aren't the actual bones of Israel. Why? Because these bones are the whole house of Israel. What is God saying to Ezekiel through this vision? Is Israel, my people, are like dried up bones. Their heart for me is dry. Their understanding of hope is dry, dead, gone. And so what do you speak to people that are hopeless, that hopeless, not just slightly just entered into hopeless, but like have sat in hopelessness for years? What do you say to those people? God says to Ezekiel, preach to them. Preach to my people. And then he said to me in verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What do we say to people that are hopeless? What do we say to our own hopelessness? We speak the word of God is that he is the one who brings life. It is life for the lifeless. Because God looks at Ezekiel in chapter 3 and he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was smart in his answer. He didn't say yes or no. He said, God, you know. You know, here, I'll just give that one back to you. You know, God, these bones can live by your power. But ultimately, he was brilliant in that he had no power over these bones. He had no power of making the nation of Israel vibrant and full of life and for the things of God. Just like Todd pointed out last week in Ezekiel 36, who is the primary actor in these chapters and in these verses? It's not Israel. It's not God's people. It is God himself. Just like we saw last week in Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So God says, I will do that. And I love later in that chapter, then you will remember your evil ways. That's the order. God goes first. God gives us a new heart. And then, oh, right, I understand what I've been doing. I understand that I've been against the things of God. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that are not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. God gives us a new heart so that we can actually see sin. And in chapter 37, the same pattern, verse 5, I will cause breath to enter you. I will cause flesh to come upon you. Verse 12, I will open your graves. I will raise you from your graves. I will bring you into the land. Verse 14, I will put a spirit within you. I will place you in your land. Verse 14 ends with, I will do it, says the Lord. What is it? It is life for the lifeless. That God is the one who is active in restoration and salvation. What's beautiful about this section in Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses, is the verb to live is found many different ways. Verse 3, verse 5, 6, 9, 10, 14, all a response to what is dried up in God's people, God is going to bring life to. And God is the one who will do it. Well, specifically, what does this life for the lifeless look like? And there's three aspects that we're going to look at, not very much in depth, but enough to get the picture of what God is talking about in this chapter. And life for the lifeless shows up in the promise of restoration. So I don't know if you caught it, but So these bones are a picture of the nation of Israel, the people of God. And then how are these bones, what's the point of this, is that the bones are going to live in the power of God. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring them back into the land. Look at verse 11 and following. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Meaning that God has put them out of the blessing of God. But God goes on, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The promise of restoration. So don't miss the fact that when he says, I'm going to open the graves and raise you from the graves, he's talking to people that are still alive. This is not necessarily in this right here talking about God raising these people to life to bring them back into the land. These people feel like they are dead, and God is going to open those things and unleash them from that sense where they were in living death and bring them back into the land. The promise of restoration is God would bring them back to the land that he drove them from. It really is this interesting piece, though, where we're going to see this promise of restoration, but what does it prefigure? We're going to get there in a second. We can't go into this passage. This is from the ESV Study Bible. I love this comment. That the vision of new life through the Spirit has a partial fulfillment in the return from exile. It prefigures the giving of resurrection life through the Spirit of Christ. More on that later. Just to like whet your appetite. Just that, you know, we actually are going to get there. All right. So, life for the lifeless back in the land, but also life for the lifeless in that they would be united again. So in verses 15 to 22, we didn't read it yet. Basically, God tells Ezekiel to take two sticks, the northern and the southern kingdom, and bring them back together. What do we see here in verse 15? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him, and then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Two sticks, one for Israel, one for Judah. Okay? He goes on, and join them one to another into one stick that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is in the hand of Ephraim, that's the northern tribe, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. The promise of restoration yet again. Now, what is that talking about? If you haven't been here with us in Ezekiel, so remember, God's people have been rebelling against him for centuries. And ultimately, they divide. So the nation of Israel divides into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And early on, actually in 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria, and all of these people are dispersed. So they're all over. And when he says all the nations to which they have gone, that's he's talking about the people of the north. And this division never healed over these centuries. Well, later in 586 BC, that's when Babylon comes in and takes the southern kingdom. And Daniel, Ezekiel, and many people are actually taken as exiles over to Babylon. So you've got the southern kingdom, lots of people over here. You have the Assyrians dispersing the northern kingdom all over the place. And the promise of restoration, what is God saying? I'm going to take this people, represented by one stick, and I'm going to take this people that's everywhere, represented by another stick, and I am going to bind them together in one people. So the promise of restoration shows up in that God's going to bring them back into the land, but even better, he's going to make them one people. The word for one in the Hebrew shows up 11 times in these verses, 16 to 24, that God will create for himself one people, one nation, one king, and who will reign over as one shepherd. So life for the lifeless is when God says, you know what, I'm going to actually restore. But then we see the pattern of the resurrection. You're like, oh, I get it. So, Easter sermon. Okay. And so while the immediate understanding is Israel returning to the land, it is a pattern of how God works. It's a pattern of the resurrection. It foreshadows the resurrection. Now, there's other places in the Old Testament that the bodily resurrection of people is actually taught. That's not merely a New Testament concept. There's many different places. We don't have time to go into it. But it's a little bit veiled in the Old Testament, in fairness. But as we look at the pattern of the resurrection, there's three words in English that are actually only one word in Hebrew. So the word for spirit, for breath, and for wind are all the same word. And so every time you see one of those, the translation is based on the context. And so it kind of has three aspects. You know, the human aspect, which is breath, the natural aspect of calling the four winds, and then the divine aspect of the spirit. All of that is the work of God into utter deadness and darkness. The pattern of the resurrection is that God takes things that are dead and he makes them alive. So a lot of people think that this book, the Bible, is just a great rule book for life. Or a great, you know, just, it just gives me all the ideas of how I can just get my life straight. And if I follow this, then I'm doing great. If you think that this book was written so that you could start to behave better, in and of yourself, you've missed the entirety of the Bible. Why? Because Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. They dwelled with Him. And what did they do? They started to doubt. Is God really good? Did He really say all the things? Is He holding out on us? The message of the Bible as it comes to salvation is not you go act better so that you can get your life straight. It's no, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. You have no hope to obey in and of yourself. I hate to disappoint you. You have no hope to obey in and of yourself. The message of the gospel is the pattern of the resurrection, death leading to life. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Not you need to brush yourself off and you need to have New Year's resolutions and you just need to start acting better. No, you need a new heart that God will give you. You need to be reborn in the power of God so that then you look at the commands of God and you don't just see them as ways to self-improve. You see them as life. You see them as the very gift of God. You love the Word of God. Why? Because God's given you a new heart to actually appreciate it. We seek and desire to live this out. And then we realize, wow, our sin nature still is battling against us. And when we find ourselves there, we come back in repentance, but not to be saved over again. But we come back in repentance to be restored in the love and the grace of God. The pattern of the resurrection is like dry bones coming, actually bones coming together, sinews, marrow, ligaments, skin. But did you see that part where those bodies came together, but yet they still did not have life? Did you catch that? It was God had to breathe into them in order to give them life. What does that sound a lot like? It sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 2, where God formed Adam and Eve, and God formed Adam and out of the dust, and what did He do? He blew life into him. And here we are, God saying to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. What the breath needs to come into God, or come into these people. It is God who creates and God who recreates. Breath, wind, and spirit are all the same word in Hebrew. You and I, in order to be alive in Christ, must be reborn in the Spirit. And get this. The most significant, what one author says, the most significant echo of Ezekiel 37 comes in the upper room after Jesus was resurrected. The evening of His resurrection, He shows up to His disciples, and this is what happens in John chapter 20. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You might be saying, well, what in the world is that talking about? It's the fact that God is the life giver. So here's the question. In a world like that we live in, and in the area that we live in, there's lots of ways to chase after life. There's tons of ways to feel like this is what life is. You're chasing after achievement, chasing after pleasure, relationships, any number of things. And you can easily, if you chase after those, find yourself in hopelessness. The beautiful promise of Easter is right here. That you need the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God to come in to you and restore you. That's what it is to actually have life. Everything else is just window dressing. The valley of dry bones is an illustration of salvation that you must be born again. I love this verse in Romans 8 because it has all three members of the Trinity two different times in one verse. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, so if the Spirit of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For us to actually get out of hopelessness, what do we need? We need the life-giving power of God. What's the only way that we actually come to know the life-giving power of God? Well, John says it this way, and we read it with the kids. We read, for those who would receive Him, those who would believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That you have to receive Jesus. You have to believe who He is. You have to submit to Him, not just as Savior, but Lord. And that's how you receive Him. And what that brings us into is something we have no time to study right now. It's the promise of eternal relationship. Read the end of the chapter of Ezekiel. And the end of chapter 37 of Ezekiel, it really feels like he's talking about way more than a people coming back to a strip of land in Israel. He's talking about an eternal dwelling, an eternal king. He's talking about all of these things that is an eternal relationship. And what is it? Here's the quick summary. It is the what we would call the covenant formula throughout the Bible. It is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You'll see it established in Genesis. You'll see it repeated in Exodus. And it shows up in Revelation. It's the one story of God redeeming His people. Ezekiel 23, right at the end. And I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He says it again in verse 27. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So when God does all this, cleanses them of idolatry, brings a righteous ruler in the line of David, establishes them forever, why is He doing all of that? Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. It feels like it goes way beyond just the actual land that He brought them back into. Something far greater awaits the people of God. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The restoration power of God, life for the lifeless. Do you know Him this morning? Let's pray. God, I ask that You would take these words, Your words, and Father, as we talked about a lot of different things this morning, God, help us to hear that central theme that we can't make ourselves right, we can't give ourselves life, You need to come in and give us a new heart. So Father, I pray for that. I pray for those in this room who have never come to know Christ. God, would You give them a new heart, then they would understand their evil ways and their sin. Father, I thank You for the life-giving power of the gospel, that Jesus didn't stay dead. The angel says, don't be afraid, He's not here. He has risen. So, Father, thank You for that promise. Help us to go out in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.